Hello again. You know, years ago, there was this company who had released what some would call the perfect cake mix. All you needed to do was add water. You didn't have to add eggs or sugar or anything else. You just add water to the powder, mix it up, put it in the pan, pop it in the oven, and presto, you got yourself a cake. The problem was, no one was buying the cake mix. And that really bothered the company who made it because they thought they had a great product. And really, they did. And so they went ahead and conducted a number of surveys to try to find out why it wasn't selling. Well, not too long after they got their results back from all their surveys, they reissued the cake mix with one slight alteration. The new mix required that the person preparing the cake not only add water, but also one egg. Guess what happened? The sales of that cake mix skyrocketed. And you have to think, well, why is that? You know, there's something about people that always feel they have to do something more, even though something is completely perfect. But still, what makes us want to do that, really? What makes us want to add something to what's already complete? Maybe it's just something that, you know, we want to feel like we're contributing more or something, or maybe it's not enough. The Apostle Paul wondered the same thing when it came to salvation in Jesus Christ, because our salvation is found in the gospel alone. It's not to be mixed with anything, okay? Especially not cake mix. Well, I don't mind a good cake, especially dumb cake. Anyway, just think about how Paul had to struggle with Jew and Gentile alike that just didn't understand the gospel truth. It just seemed like everyone everywhere wanted to go ahead and add something to Jesus's finished work of redemption. Of course, they weren't adding eggs to a recipe, but they were adding requirements for salvation. For example, they were requiring circumcision, and in some cases, the whole law of Moses. Think about it. You know, you preach the gospel of Jesus, and people respond by believing and being baptized to be saved, just like Jesus told us to in Mark 16:16. But then, in come people thinking, that's it? There's just got to be something more. What about the old law? You know, what about circumcision? Well, here's some of what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia over in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. He says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, Paul's astonishment came from the fact that the very believers that he personally taught the gospel to and had become Christians were now so quickly being led astray. He had clearly taught them the gospel truth that they had believed and received. And so, you know, they should have known better, right? I mean, they had been baptized into Christ and became a part of the body of Christ. What's the problem? Well, somehow they started deserting the body of Christ that they had become a part of, you see. By the way, the word that's translated deserting in verse 6 of our text is actually a military term that refers to a traitor, to a deserter. You know, it refers to someone who leaves the army of your own country and goes and works for the enemy. Think about that. At issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they were doing was leaving the gospel of grace for a different gospel, which was actually no gospel at all. It wasn't good news at all. In other words, the good news that they were turning to was leaving the good news of Christ for something that wasn't good news. It was bad news, okay? And that's because this other gospel was mixing up the real gospel with things like following the old covenant law. And so what these false teachers were doing was telling the Gentile Christians in Galatia that in addition to the gospel, they also had to keep the Mosaic law and all that went with it, including the dietary laws, circumcision, all the ceremonial laws, all that stuff, all in order to be pleasing to God. And Paul wanted nothing more than to make it absolutely clear that that gospel, that's no gospel at all. Okay, that's bad news. That's not good news. That's why he was always so careful when he preached to preach Jesus only, okay? He preached a gospel that justifies apart from the works of law, Romans 3:28. And that's why Paul taught the way of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. By the way, these false teachers were spreading their anti-gospel. Those false teachers were sometimes called Judaizers. And what they did, of course, was teach that Jesus plus gospel rather than a Jesus only gospel. They had taught that in order to be saved, you had to have Jesus plus circumcision, okay? Or Jesus plus Jewish special days, like New Moon festivals and whatnot. And Jesus plus Jewish dietary laws, can't eat this, can't eat that type of thing, you know? And Jesus plus, I don't know, and Jesus plus whatever, right? Just so on and so on, kept adding things on to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. See, the difference has to do with being saved by believing and receiving in Christ, and by believing and achieving, okay? And the first way, salvation is a gift by God's grace. And in the other way, it's a wage that you earn, right? And because the only way that we could ever hope to be saved from our sins would be either by living a completely perfect life, which we know no one has done, or to have a perfect sacrifice of equal or greater value to a human soul, which no lamb, no matter how white and fluffy, could never ever satisfy, okay? God, therefore, gave us his one and only Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who was completely sinless. And so no salvation in anything or anyone else other than Jesus, the Messiah, that's not salvation. It has to be in Jesus, okay? So salvation and something else is no salvation at all. And in order to make that perfectly clear, Paul had some very strong words of rebuke for those Judaizing Christians in Galatia there in verses 8 and 9. And depending upon your translation, yours might read something like, a curse be on them, or let him be eternally condemned, or simply accursed, maybe even the actual Greek word anathema. Okay, and that Greek word anathema actually comes from a Hebrew term that means devoted to destruction. And so what Paul was really saying was that anyone, including himself, who preached a gospel other than the real gospel of Jesus Christ will be condemned. In other words, sent to H-E double hockey sticks. Okay. That's hell. I sometimes don't like saying the word hell. Anyway, makes me uncomfortable because I know that you know that I know that we all know folks who are going to go there. And that should help us to want to share the real gospel with them. Think about it. There are eternal ramifications for the false teacher and for the one who follows those false teachings of the false teacher. Because, again, our salvation can be perverted by those false teachers. Again, the problem with the church is in Galatia, it'd be nice if it just was there, but their issue wasn't isolated. Take a look at Philippians, for example, over in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read how Paul again deals with very similar issues. And this is Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I know that's a large paragraph to digest. It's a very powerful paragraph. We could probably preach a whole sermon just on that paragraph. Probably preach a series of sermons on that one paragraph. But think about what Paul is saying here. For example, he wanted to make it clear that his confidence was not in the flesh, not in circumcision, not in physical works, not in all the law keeping. And he could say that he tried his best to do all that. He was a keeper of law keepers. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? He was zealous 100% for the old covenant law until he came face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ. So his confidence wasn't in any of that stuff, not in anything else he tried to do. It was just in Jesus Christ only. He also talked about how if law-keeping did save us, then, hey, you know, it would be easy to do, and he would actually preach that. But Paul had seen, again, the truth of the new covenant, and he knows firsthand the freedom and the blessings that come from the gospel of Christ, and how it's completely different and apart from the righteousness based upon the flesh and good works of the old covenant. For Jew and Gentile alike, there is only one gospel. For all the world, there is only one gospel. One faith, one hope, one baptism. Only one. And Paul boldly proclaimed salvation in Christ by grace through faith. No mixtures, no additives, no alterations, no egg. Okay. And looking back at verse 2 in our text from Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul called those who added to the gospel. He called them dogs. And we're not talking dogs like little fluffy, fuzzy dogs today. We're talking wild, flesh-eating carnivores, you know. Omnivores, really, but anyway. Evildoers. Not good people, evildoers. And mutilators of the flesh. And the reason why he's using those kinds of phrases in particular is because he's talking about those who would require Jesus plus circumcision, you know, plus all the other laws of Moses in order to be saved. Well, back in Galatians, remember Paul's dealing with a similar issue, probably even more so with the churches in Galatia. This time, though, in chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul has this to say about those knife-happy circumcisers. He said, "I just wish those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves." Other translations, like the NIV, say, "emasculate themselves." He's just saying, that kind of makes me a little uneasy, you know? But he really meant it. He's saying, why are you doing this when it's not necessary? Why don't you just go ahead and just do the whole thing and get it all over with, you know? But you see, circumcision of the flesh has got nothing to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's circumcision of the heart. It's not a physical cut, right? It's a spiritual cut. It's something that says, God, I love what you have done in loving me and giving me Jesus. It's recognizing that sacrifice that Christ has made for you personally, you know, being cut to the heart, being convicted. That's why Paul uses such strong language here in order to heighten our awareness to just how spiritually wrong and spiritually destructive the perversion of the gospel of Jesus really is. And that's because our salvation doesn't need anything more, okay? But people keep wanting to add more, you know? Back in Paul's day, you know, they said that you needed to trust in Jesus plus circumcision. And today, I don't know, maybe it's that you need to trust in Jesus plus whatever so-and-so says or whatever so-and-so writes. You need to know the Bible plus whatever this book says, or the Bible plus whatever that person says, or the Bible plus you need to make this number of converts in order to be saved, or you need to go ahead and believe in Jesus plus give a certain amount of money, okay, in order to be saved, or maybe you need to have X number of visitations on your little card in order to be saved, or I don't know, however many good works you need to do plus Jesus in order to be saved. But no matter whatever plus it is, that's a legalistic approach to salvation that requires Jesus plus something. Sure, you know, they say that you have to trust in Jesus a lot, all those people who add the pluses, but not in Jesus alone. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul declared the true gospel when he wrote, starting in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Let's move down to verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." And so in really nice, clear, concise language, Paul lets us know that God loves us, right? And that he's rich in mercy, and that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. That means no pluses, right? Jesus only. Now, before we go too far, you want to notice that verse 10 puts in perspective a clear place and plan for those works, for visiting others, for offering monies to the church, for going out and sharing the gospel, for going out and, you know, just showing love to your neighbor, okay? He says in verse 10, that those works that we do are not to be saved. That work is done. The works that we do are because we are saved. And those works then bring glory to God. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote something similar to Titus when he said, "But when the kindness of and love," let me read that again, "but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." See, wait a second. Did Paul just squeeze in a plus to Jesus when he wrote that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not, right? And that's because Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Peter even told those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:38. And so, no, baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit are not pluses to Jesus. And that's because it's not a work to be baptized, okay? Just like it's not a work to confess our faith in Jesus. Jesus told us, again in Matthew 28 and Mark 16:16, that you need to believe and be baptized to be saved. It's not a work. Besides, baptism isn't something you do, okay? Baptism is something that's done to us. We submit to baptism, okay? We are buried in the waters of baptism and raised up out of the waters of baptism. You don't baptize yourself. It's not something we do. Okay. Again, our God is loving and kind and saves us by his mercy and grace, not by works of righteousness, because our salvation is all about Jesus Christ, right? Since the beginning of June, we've been focusing on a series of messages talking about how it's all about God, you know, and not about us. So we've been talking about God's glory and his holiness and focusing all on God. And, you know, and that's especially true when it comes to our salvation. Our salvation is also all about God and not about us. Hear me out. And that's because the gospel is a done versus due arrangement, okay? Again, think about all the false teaching that Paul has been dealing with in our text today in Galatians and Philippians. All the false gospels are spelled D-O because in them are things that people have to do in order to try to somehow gain God's favor and forgiveness. But the problem is that we can never know when we've done enough. Okay, it's kind of like being a salesman who knows that he needs to meet a certain quota, but he's never told what that quota is. And so you can never be sure that you've ever done enough, all right, to be pleasing to your boss. Worse yet, when it comes to you and me and in regards to salvation, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that we can never do enough because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you might say that, hey, you know, I'm a good person, I've done this or that or whatever, but hey, we've all sinned, okay? Even in their sins of omission as well as sins of commission, there are things that God wants us to do that we don't do, and that's a sin. So how many good things can you make up for that? You can't possibly know. There's not some sort of chart. There's not like a health meter like in a video game above your head that says, well, you're this close to salvation or you're this close to hell. It doesn't exist, okay? All right? Just imagine, you know, maybe your time has come, right? Are you going to be at peace with God and your salvation? Or are you going to be afraid that you just haven't done enough to be saved? Thank God that the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are saved by God's grace and not by the works that we do. That we could, you know, we could never, ever, ever, never do enough to save ourselves. The true gospel isn't spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Think about it. That which we could never do for ourselves, Christ has already done for us. Back there at Romans chapter 3, I want to read verse 24 because that completes the thought of Romans 3:23. A lot of times we read Romans 3:23, forget Romans 3:24, but think about it again, right? He just told us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he says in verse 24, but are justified freely as Christians by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owed for the wrongs we've done. And so when we become a Christian, we humbly receive God's gift of forgiveness. And God adopts us into his family. And we become heirs of salvation. Paul says it this way over in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so when we are clothed with Christ, we begin our lifelong adventure in Christ. As we walk with Christ and follow his leadership and depend upon his power until we go to be with the Lord or he comes to take us home. Either way, our salvation is all about God. Just over 22 years ago, on August 12th, the year 2000, a nuclear submarine called the Kursk, the pride of the Russian Navy, was on its maiden voyage with five high-ranking officials on board to witness the demonstration of this great submarine strength. Then, during the mission, came two terrible explosions. They were so enormous. One registered 1.5 on the Richter scale, another 3.5. Something just terrible had gone wrong aboard that submarine. That 7-ton vessel immediately took on water and plunged 350 feet to the bottom of the Arctic Ocean. Most of the 118 crew on board died instantly from the explosions, but there were a few left who spent their last hours in freezing horrid conditions. Think about it. Our spiritual condition before becoming a Christian was a lot like those sailors, helpless and hopeless. And like them, we were submerged, not in freezing water, but in sin. And we too needed to be lifted up, not out of the ocean, but out of our sin and away from the judgment that we deserve. Now just suppose one of those submerged sailors started getting some wacky ideas, you know, and came up with an idea and said, hey, I got an idea. We could just press our hands all on the ceiling of the submarine and lift ourselves up out of this water and up to the surface. You just kind of imagine the looks of all the other sailors going, woohoo, you know, right, we're going to lift a seven-ton vessel up out of 350 feet of water by pushing on the ceiling. That's pretty rich, you know, or others maybe taking a bit of a pot shot like, you don't understand the gravity of the situation. While at the same time acknowledging the truth, you know, that really they don't have what it took to save themselves, that they weren't big enough or strong enough to lift up that sub. You know, they didn't need muscles, right? They really needed a miracle. Well, really, the same is true for you and me spiritually, except separating us and God is not 350 feet of ocean water, but an insurmountable amount of sin. And more than anything, we need a miracle. And guess what? God gave us that miracle in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead for our salvation. And what Jesus accomplished for us, well, that's finished and complete. Dare we question God's crowning work of salvation? Dare we think that heaven needs our help in saving us? Can we earn our salvation? Not a chance. And we should never dishonor God by trying. Remember, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31. And that's because, again, our salvation is all about God. It's not about what we do. It's about what our Lord has done. And we don't need to add anything to God's perfect recipe of salvation. And if there's someone who isn't a Christian yet, know again that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross so that you could escape death, so that you could have eternal life. And there's nothing left for you to do except respond to God's gracious gift of salvation. And we respond to that gift by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confessing him as our Lord, and make the commitment to him by entering into the covenant promised by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, hey, you know, we're born again to live our life for him until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, remember that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so after we're a Christian, after we've been saved, then we do all those good works, right? We have to be about the Father's business, sharing good news with others and glorifying him in all that we do.